We have a lot to cover, even though you only have, what, four words to fill in? Oh, man, you have no idea what we're going to cover today. But I trust it'll be valuable to you. We will review in hopefully a lightning fashion here. Let's pray, and then I will read the verses again. This will be the last week we're in this section of verses here in Luke 8 and the parallel passages. Next week we'll discuss fruitfulness. There's a lot of confusion about that even, but we hope to clear some of that up too. So let's pray. Father, thank you for, Lord, again, singing. Lord, the song we just sung is just right along the line. We have everything we need in the Lord Jesus. Everything that matters in the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would maybe help work that home in our minds and hearts this morning as we study once again out of Luke 8:14. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would use it as you intend in us. And Lord, as we've read in these passages, Lord, it isn't a lack of power in your word that matters. It's our hearts. It's the soil of our hearts and our responses to your word that allow it to do its work. Help us, Lord, to be receptive and, Lord, to embrace your truth so that we can accomplish what you want us to in this life, in this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to read these out one more time. And again, these are the parallel passages that go along with Luke chapter 8. Matthew 13:22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:18-19. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And Luke 8:14, our focus verse here. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Okay? Let's review in rapid fashion, because again, I have a lot that I want to show you this morning. I think I've got the order a little better than I did last week, so hopefully what we're looking at here is the core concept for stony and thorny ground. There's four grounds. Remember, the ground that, or the seed that falls by the wayside, and the birds can come and eat the seed. And so it doesn't grow, it gets trampled. And Jesus said that ground is those that hear the word, but the devil comes and takes it away so that people cannot believe. So I classify those as the one group of unbelievers, okay? And then the next two groups, the remaining groups are believers. The next two groups are unfruitful believers because of two possible reasons. The stony ground is that which is immature. They never grow roots or grow root, if you will, so that they can be fed and be stable, something that is essential in the Christian life. And then the thorny ground is what things that preoccupy us or distract us as believers so that we never become spiritually fruitful. Either we become unfruitful, we never bring fruit to maturity, or the word is not allowed to be fruitful as it is intended. Okay? Here's two statements. I've kind of simplified them a little bit for speed. It's life exists in number two and number three. And to me, that's indicative of salvation. The fact that there is a plant there alive. Not all believers are fruitful believers. You see that all the way through Scripture. But life exists, but maturity, that's the stony ground, or fruitfulness, the thorny ground, do not exist there for different reasons. these are issues that believers face, and I think I've left I took them out in your notes for space considerations, but we are told to be rooted. Okay, it's not automatic. We're told not to love the world and the things in the world, not to be worrisome. Okay, believers are commanded to do that. In fact, God would not, it's not that he wouldn't command unbelievers, but unbelievers don't have the capacity to do right. Okay? So actually, the stony and thorny ground are believers that don't produce, they don't become fruitful for different reasons. The part that lands, the seed that lands on the stony ground, are ones that fail to have root, right? They believe for a while, the Bible says, and when difficult times come, it could be persecution. The other passages said because of the gospel, okay? Then they fall away or they distance themselves. They give up. Now, if the Bible teaches clearly that when you believe you're saved, then these must be saved people. There's a false distinction, I believe, in Scripture, or not in Scripture, it's not in Scripture, but people use the term saving faith. Have you ever heard that term, saving faith? Okay, the Bible doesn't indicate any kind of saving faith. That's not a biblical term, the way it's used. Either you believe or you do not believe, is what the Bible says. He who believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. Okay? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Either belief exists or it doesn't. Maybe we'll get into that another time, but it's not having enough belief. It's believing the right things. We looked at Colossians 2, 6 through 8. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that is by belief or faith, so walk in him. It's a becoming grown up. It's living out what you've been born into. You've been born into the family of God. Now live as you are in the family of God. And then verse 7, all these things take time, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught. That's a process. All of those things, those different analogies of roots or being built or being laid as a foundation, are all things that take time. They're not instantaneous. So these all pertain to believers. We as believers need to grow up. We need to be established. We need to be built up in the faith. Now we looked at the thorny ground. And again, just like in all four soils, the word is the same on every soil. It's not a difference of the word. People hear exactly the same thing. And the problem then is the soil. It's what the seed falls on, and that is the individual. As the parables explain, Jesus makes it clear that these are people, and it's how they respond to the word of God. And there's four results in the thorny ground here that we've identified from last week and the week before. The word is choked, and I identify those in more detail in your notes there, but the word is being choked. By the way, these are all present tense. It's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing response to the word of God. And again, that, to me, verifies and validates that this is a believer, not an unbeliever. It's a constant response, an ongoing response, so that the cares, riches, and pleasures are choking the word, so it's not doing what it's supposed to do. The word becomes unfruitful. In one of the passages it says, Matthew passage, the believer is choked in Luke 8. The believer himself or herself is choked. And then the believer produces no mature fruit. And these are, again, ongoing things that are happening. Our goal is to challenge each and every one of us here, you, to have a right response to the Word of God. Because this is as real as it gets. Luke 8:14 is probably where most believers live if they get past the stony ground. They live by means of the cares, riches, or pleasures of this life rather than by what God wants them to live by, okay? threefold problem, and again, review. Threefold problem caused by thorns. They divert our focus from the Word. If you are living by your worries, by your cares, you're not living by the promises of God or the commands of God or the truths of God. If you are living for riches, pursuing money, earning money, or what money can buy, all the things that money can buy. And by the way, we mentioned again multiple times, you can be as poor as a church mouse. I'm not even sure how poor a church mouse is. But you can be very poor and be preoccupied with riches, okay? And the pleasures of life, which we'll talk about today, they distract us, they deter us, they overwhelm us. That's what the choking is, it seems, right? That they get us so busy that we don't accomplish anything that God wants us to accomplish. The second one here is they become our compass for living. We mentioned that here. Literally, it says, by worries, riches, and pleasures, they are proceeding. The worries, riches, and pleasures are what are motivating them, and that's what they're making their decisions based upon. That's what's driving them, one commentary says. So instead of being directed by the Word of God, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, they're driven, they make their decisions on the basis of the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. The last one here is they prevent our obedience to the Word because we're preoccupied or we have decided to let the externals run us. We are not obeying God, and therefore we're not doing what God wants us to do. No matter how much we show up at church, the church building, no matter how many Sunday school classes we sit in, or no matter how many songs we sing, if we don't get past the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, we will not be spiritually fruitful. And again, I believe especially in the culture of the United States of America, our Western affluent culture, where the poorest person is often richer than people all around the world in the other places, we just aren't obedient then. We're overwhelmed by the things that we have, the opportunities that we have, right? The people in different places in the world don't have to worry about how many different football games or baseball games or movies or YouTube videos there are to watch because they don't have access to it. We have it, and therefore all of that can become a distraction, right? All of those kind of things. They prevent us from being obedient. Simply, if for no other reason, then it keeps us from doing what we're supposed to. All right? And there's even, it gets worse, but we can also be sinning, obviously. Okay, the next one here. Choosing to rest in the goodness of God. This is worry. I'm just going to read these real quick. We're not to worry about provisions, promotion, position, persecution, and pressures. And we've given you verses for all those. Probably the key verse in that is Philippians 4, where the same word is used in a verb form, the cares. It's be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're commanded not to worry. Okay, that's not even an option from a Christian standpoint. All right, last week we looked at the riches, choosing to be content in the riches of God. Okay, and here's the quick statements about how can riches choke us. The pursuit of money can motivate us, the evil and its results. We're going to see that again today from a slightly different angle. The pursuit of money can master us and become our God. Jesus said, you cannot love God and mammon or material things. And that could be the pursuit or the ownership of. All right. You will love the one and hate the other. You will serve the one and despise the other. You cannot have two masters. And then number three, the pursuit of money can misuse our entire life. You can gain the whole world but lose your own life, Jesus says. You can waste your life chasing all that you can get only to find out that you can't keep it anyway. God says to invest your life in what is eternal. We looked at these quick principles on riches. Seek to focus on what is more valuable than money. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Seek godly contentment in God's riches. Godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. Seek to trust in God and not riches. A lot of these are found in 1 Timothy 6. Seek to be rich in good works. Seek to share rather than to obtain. And seek to store up eternal treasures. So we've covered all of that. That was last week. Now this week, I've entitled this, and it's really, every one of these is an introduction to these topics, because I think for riches, we spent 7 weeks. Maybe it was five, 6 years ago. So we're only giving you an introduction, but there's so much that's said about this topic. For example, this one is lusts, and that one I think we covered in 5 weeks, 6 years ago. Choosing God's righteousness now for God's rewards later. Learning to follow God rather than living for pleasure. Okay? What do you think of when you think of pleasure? It really can be anything, and that's why I put the chocolate donut on your bulletin. It doesn't have to be some red light district pursuit. Remember what the devil tempted Jesus with? What was the first temptation? He hasn't eaten for 40 days, never been there. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. That sounds pretty generic. That sounds pretty reasonable and logical, actually. You haven't eaten for a long time, and you can. Why don't you just make these stones into bread? Which, not a problem for the creator of the universe, right? And what the devil was trying to do is to get Jesus to act apart from God's will. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's more important to obey God than to eat. And that's where we need to get to. And it's not wrong to eat, right? Jesus ate. It's not wrong to eat. It's wrong to eat apart from God's will. Even the mundane things. The Bible talks about whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, right? Do all to what? The glory of God. So God cares even about the little things. So pleasure can relate to that. I do want to, this isn't in your notes here, but this passage is very important. It's 2 Timothy 3. We are warned of the coming danger. And why do I say coming danger? Because people have fought this since the Garden of Eden. Right? The devil tempting Eve, lying to her, God just holding back all the pleasure you can have and all. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. It says, but know this. Why do we say it's coming? That in the last days, perilous or difficult times will come. Okay? It's something that has happened throughout all of history, but it's going to get really bad toward the end. What? In what way? Notice. For men will be, and the word lovers occurs five times in this passage. It's a little hard to see one of them anyway. But notice here, it's the phileo, and these are single words, like lovers of themselves is phileautoi. It's phileo with a word to it, the self-lovers, literally. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Interesting that it brings it up there, but it's one of the 10 commandments, right? I mean, it's a core element there. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, literally ungracious. It's like the word grace with the letter A in front of it. Ungracious, unholy, unloving, which is actually a different word. Astorge means it's translated in the King James, without natural affection. Well, if you have 60 million aborted babies, that might give you an idea of what that's all about. Mothers don't even love their babies. Without natural affection. By the way, fatherless babies oftentimes, right? So the fathers aren't loving them either. Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, literally non-lovers of good, non-good lovers. It's got an A in front of it. People don't love good. They hate good. Traitors, headstrong. Notice this. Lovers of pleasure. Then what? Rather than lovers of God. Pleasure lovers rather than God lovers. Having a form of piety, of godliness, of religiousness, but denying its power. The very thing that God wants to deliver people from, they immerse themselves in. Does that make sense? Lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, lovers of money. Right? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such, here's the only command. It's a present tense command, by the way. Be turning away. You'd almost have to move away, wouldn't you? From America? Because you've just described my country here. Right? It's who we are now as a nation. Now, my point isn't political here, but God has warned us that this day would come. We are in the latter days. I don't know if Jesus is coming today, or in 100 years, I don't know. But God foretold that the world would become like this, and we are. We're lovers of pleasure, pleasure lovers rather than God lovers. We're money lovers. We're self lovers. Right? The selfie. I need another picture of myself. Think. Right? It's not wrong to take a picture if it's not self-love. I want to take a picture so I can see myself, how wonderful, right? But we are there. This describes us in every way. By the way, the word pleasure here and in Luke is, we get the word hedonism from it. If you're a hedonist, you live on the basis of what pleases you. You are a pleasure lover. Again, welcome to the United States of America and Western culture. That our primary concern is that we want to be pleased, we want to be happy, we want what is comfortable for me. That is all pleasure. We want what feels good, and we reject what doesn't feel good. We want a safe zone because it bothers us. Okay? So we're warned of the coming danger, and I believe we're there. Okay? Now, on the backside of your notes here, we have 4 points. I'll try and cover them rather quickly because I have a lot of other things to cover. We have a pleasure-driven past. And I think we really need to understand this to really get what the problem is with our hearts. We have a pleasure-driven past. Notice, I think I still have the verses in your notes, don't I? Okay. Notice Titus 3, for example, for we ourselves, this is Paul talking about believers, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and this is an interesting word, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The word serving is the word doulountes, which is being enslaved by. Until you and I understand that such things as pleasure, right here, okay, and that's the same word, I got it in bold here, hedone, pleasures, until we understand that that is a critical element of temptation, and that is who we were before salvation, we won't ever take it as seriously as we need to. Does that make sense? We have, as sinfully infected human beings, the propensity to do all of these three things that are critical and can choke us. That we can worry, and that is our propensity to worry, right? That's the way we're drawn to. To pursue things so that I can get more than what I have, and I won't be happy because I don't have more. And guess what? There's always more to have. And then the pleasures. We are, before salvation, we were enslaved to pleasure. What wonderful thing is that Paul talks in the past tense. Because we have been liberated in Christ Jesus. Can you still serve sin? Yeah, but it's a choice now. Before, it wasn't a choice. The world is enslaved to pleasures and various lusts. Okay? We have to understand that that's who we are. That's where we came from. And that is what drove us. That was our primary way of operating, our modus operandi. That was the way we drove. Or we're driven by, actually. It's really something that we had no choice over. But now we do, because Christ has freed us from that. Here's another passage here. Ephesians 2:3. Among whom also we also once... Notice he talks past tense again. What a verse of hope then, because the bond has been broken. Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in or by means of the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The word lust is epithumius. That's another word we're going to be using quite a bit today. But that's how the world lives all the time. Listen, can I say that again? That's how the world lives all the time. If they're unsaved, they're living, serving, or being enslaved by their own desires of the flesh and of the mind. That is what, I mean, it's like we're liberated from that so that we don't have to be driven by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And for whatever reason, we go back in. It's like we're rescued from the swimming pool, drowning in our sinfulness, and our propensity is to jump back in the pool. Does that make sense? We have this drive, and we have to understand that that's where we came from. That's our past. But understand it, it is our past. God has broken that through the Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer have to serve sin. Again, you need number one to understand, number one, we have a pleasure-driven past. And number two, we have an A professor of mine said that my tongue gets wrapped around my eye teeth, so I can't see what I'm saying. But I'm getting a little tongue twisted up here. We have an ever-present pleasure problem. And I put four verses on the slide, I think, here. James 4. James is talking to believers here. 20 sometimes he's talking to brethren. Notice how straightforward, almost harsh he is. Okay? Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for hedone, again, that same word that we see in Luke 8, that war in your members. Believers have this war going on. Or haven't you noticed? Right? That donut. Anyone here on a diet? Anyone not supposed to eat lots of donuts? Anyone not shouldn't eat a lot of donuts? Yeah. Right here up front, right? And that's just, again, there's a gazillion ways to describe pleasure, but you're not to live by pleasure, right? Do they not come, the wars and fights, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust. That's the epithemia that you did, if you will, you desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. They might be using murder in a figurative sense. Remember, Jesus said if you call somebody a fool, you're guilty of murder. Okay? You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your hedonism. James is telling the believers, they pray out of a basis of, Lord, please me. Make me happy. Make me feel good. Give me all that I want. And he says that's absolutely the wrong way to approach life. The right way to approach life, as we've suggested, is Jesus saying, man shall not live by bread alone, or sleep alone, or sex alone, or entertainment alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to start with what God says, not sprinkle it in. Right? James needs to take a homiletics class. How to be gentle with people. I don't remember any homiletics class saying, well, you need to start off with adulterers and adulteresses. James just shoots straight forward. He calls it what it is. It is spiritual adultery. To live on the basis of pleasure. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, if you will, the world system, it's not about being friends with people so much as being friends with the system. You're friendly with everything that you should not be friendly with, he's saying. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What is enmity? Violent opposition against God. How many here want to be on God's side? Raise your hand. I'm just seeing if you're awake. Okay. I want to be on God's side. Do you know? Most people think they're on God's side if they believe there's a God. Well, I'm on God's side. I'm good enough. I'm not as bad as him or her. I'm on God's side, right? But he says, most people, even in the idea of the pleasure thing and all that, they have no idea that instead of being for God, they're making God their enemy by what they do. Friendship with the world is enmity, opposition. You have chosen to fight against God by your choices. And you don't even have to know that for this to be true. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, is opposition, fierce opposition against God? So not only are you not working with God, you're actually fighting against him. Anyone here want to fight against God? Anyone here think you can win? Anyone think that God is trying to ruin your life by telling you this. He's not. God loves you more than any entity in all of the universe. And he's telling you, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, even just wants to, makes himself what? An enemy of God. That is very sobering, isn't it? You don't even have to be a friend. You just, oh, I wish I was over there with them, doing what they're doing. That's all it takes to make yourself an enemy of God. We as believers are called to be different. Let's keep going here. 1 and 2 is reality. 3 is the good news, right? Sean talked about hope this morning. This is all my hope and plea. That was a great song that fit into this. We have a God-provided position in Christ. Just like our position is we have died. We used to live for lusts, by means of lust, by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And we still have that fighting in us. We now have a different position in Christ. Look at this here. 2 verses. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, Paul says, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by belief or faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now we have Christ that makes all the difference in our life. Look at Galatians 5:24. And those who are Christ's positionally have crucified the flesh with its passions, pathos, we get the word, and desires, epithumias. We are not to be driven by our past, our desires, or our passions because that bond has been broken. We no longer have to serve sin. We've crucified that in Christ, so therefore we're free to do what is right. 4, we have a clearly communicated purpose from God. We have a pleasure-driven past. We have an ever-present pleasure problem. We have a God-provided position in Christ. We're free. We've died to sin, therefore we should no longer live in it. We have a clearly communicated purpose. Look at this. This comes up several times in this series here. But for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. By the way, that's the same word as having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You're either denying the truth or you're denying sin. But you're denying something. All right? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you can be saying no is denying. Saying no to ungodliness, anything that would be rejecting God, and worldly lust, that what drives you in the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life to do what you want rather than what you should. We should be living right now. This is what God says His will for your life is right now. We should be living soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly is on the inside. Remember, one of the passages talked about the desires of our mind, not just the flesh. It's an inside thing. Flesh and mind, we should live soberly, inwardly, if you will, righteously. That's how you treat other people. And godly, your relationship to God in this present age. Right now, God's purpose for you is purity. God's purpose for you is fruitfulness. God's purpose for you is not to be drowned in pleasure or worry or riches. Every one of us probably struggles with different things in different ways. I always tongue-in-cheek, I don't do this a lot, but on Facebook every now and then I'll throw out, you know, someone, oh, you're going to a movie. Oh, okay, that's good. And again, nothing wrong with any particular thing, okay? It's a case-by-case kind of thing and all that, but it's like, well, I deserve some time for myself. I need to rest, right? I need some me time. And it's like, okay, well, add up all your me time and see who your God is. Add up all your hobby time, your sports time, your entertainment time, your pleasure time, and see if God is your God or if pleasure is your God. Right? Because it's like, I'm sorry, but you don't work that hard to need 60 hours of rest a week. I'm talking about besides being in bed, right? I'm talking about just, I need to relax some. And it's like, man, you must be really working hard in the few hours that you work, right? God has called us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, this present evil, dark age. Okay, pay attention. 100 miles an hour. I'm going to give you 16 directions God gives help. You don't have to write any of these down. I will give you the notes at the end. Okay? How's that for easy? Right? Okay? Is that fair? Let's just go through these. 16, if I can find. There's my sheet. And I'm sure there's more, but God addresses this all over the place in Scripture. And I just want to illustrate it here, okay? Number one. Refuse to yield to the rule of lust. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let, this is a command, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Right now, in this place, in this time. God doesn't want you to wait to deal with sin until you're gone to heaven. He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. You no longer have to serve that mortal body. You have been freed from that. Refuse to yield to the rule of lust. Number two, make Jesus your power. It says in Romans 13:14, you might say shield, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You purposefully appropriate what Jesus has done for you rather than say, I give up, I'll sin. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make Jesus your power, and refuse to feed lust. It says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. All over the place again, right? Number four, walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That even sounds like a promise. God has enabled us to be fruitful. He's enabled us to be pure. He's enabled us to do what's right. Number five, choose to discard a life of lust. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off. This is written to believers, that you put off concerning your former conduct. Again, Paul keeps talking about in the past tense. You're freed from that servanthood of sin. So it's past tense. Put it off. Take the sin jersey off. Take the sin habits off. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put it off. Choose to discard a life of lust. Number six, make drastic choices. We're back to Colossians 3 again. Verse 5 says, therefore, this sounds pretty drastic. Put to death. Notice what he says. Your members. Remember he said we have an ongoing pleasure problem? Put together your members, that's believers again, with the believers, that which is part of you, each believer, which are on the earth. You won't have to worry about these when Jesus comes back. Fornication is something we deal with. That is something inherent within us. Sexual immorality, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The Bible says put it to death. God has enabled us to say no and say, I will not tease myself. I will not place myself in a situation where these things can happen. I refuse to yield to my old master. Number seven, live on purpose, not by passion. 1 Thessalonians 4, 5 in the middle of a sentence, but not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Do you understand that the world lives by their lusts? That is the way the world operates. We have been saved from that, and we are to live differently because God has saved us from it and enabled us, and His purpose for us is to do it in this life, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present time, right? Number eight, focus on God, not on gold. We looked at 1 Timothy 6 last week, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. If we get off on one thing, it'll pull us away in other things. If we focus on money, that's where people end up embezzling money or cheating on their taxes or lying about things or being dishonest in their business things because they pursue money rather than what God wants them to be doing, right? Focus on God, not on gold. Number nine, run away from lust and chase after godliness. Yes, the Bible says that. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue. There's two commands, flee and pursue. Run away from and chase after. Pursue righteousness. You have to mentally say, I'm going to do good today. I'm going to do right today. Righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You have to make the choice. You must run away from lust, flee from it, and pursue righteousness and other things. Number 10, recognize the controlling danger of desire. Notice here, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why will people stop going to biblical churches? But according to their own desires, by the way, that's the same word epithumius that we're talking about, what they want to hear, they want to go to a church that says it's okay to do all the stuff that God says it's not okay to do. Does that make sense? Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. It sounds like they're still religious. They're just going to places and say, well, it's okay. It's okay. You just do what pleases you. Number 11, say no and say yes. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that's saying no, and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present time. Divide things. Say yes to, you should be saying yes to things, and you should be saying no to things. They're clearly wrong, clearly right. Refuse to conform because you know the truth. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust. You're no longer to be conformed to the former lust, to be living by the chocolate donut. And again, if there's a chocolate donut in there today, I will eat one. Okay? But listen, if you live by what tastes good, that is out of the will of God. You know, that's your motivation. If you can say, I need to eat to live, and I can do so in a way that honors God, that's okay. But you can dishonor God with your appetite. That's the whole desire thing, right? Eat what's right and good, not what tastes good all the time. Right? You'd be eating stuff you don't like that doesn't taste good necessarily. Not conforming yourselves to the formulas as in your ignorance. We're no longer ignorant. Number 13, let no mean no. Don't toy with temptation. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Again, we said we're in a war. You need to abstain from it. You can't say, I want to live by what tastes good or feels good or lets me sit around and do nothing good, right? I have to live on the basis of what God has commanded and what God has promised, not what I feel like doing. Number 14, live in God's will and not by your want. 1 Peter 4:2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. That's God's will for your life, that you're not living by your lust, your desires, but for the will of God. That's a distinct difference. That is an absolutely distinct difference. It's not wrong to do it. That's not the point. Is it the will of God? Is it the what God wants you to do to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present time right now? Is it leveraging the time you have, redeeming the time because the days are evil? That's what we need to ask, right? Number 15, recognize the waste a lust-led life is. 1 Peter 4:3, for we have spent enough of our past. Isn't this true? We've spent enough of our past in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Haven't we spent enough time in sin already? Right? Recognize the waste a lust-led life is. And then number 16, know the word and live by it. 2 Peter 1:4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Right? Now, hang in here. It isn't just stuff to know. That through these, pay attention, through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature. You can enjoy what God intended you to enjoy, having the divine, the Holy Spirit living within you. And what does it say here? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Right now, God wants you to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Right? All of this to say that we are not to live for lust. What about you? Are you being choked, rendered spiritually ineffective by worry, by riches, or the pursuit of riches, pleasures? And again, pleasure isn't necessarily something you associate necessarily with a red light district. It could be sitting on your couch all day when you should be doing other things. Right? It could be eating when you shouldn't eat or not eating when you should. I think we worship the culture of exercise in our culture today. Even, you know, that could be a pleasure. If you're not choked, stay on guard. The fight is never over, right? We have these things at war against the soul. And if you are being choked, what needs to change? Right? And again, it's a process of growing roots, of becoming established, of being built up. But I challenge you, don't stay in a place where you're just consumed by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. You're wasting your life if you do. There's no one will get to heaven. No one will get to the judgment seat of Christ and say, what a waste living for God. No one will say that. But there will be all kinds of people. The Bible says they're saved yet so as by fire. Their works are burnt up, right? What was it? Wood, hay, stubble, right? Are burnt up and they have nothing to show. The Bible says they're saved yet so as by fire. They'll say, what a wasted life I led. I did nothing to promote the kingdom of God or the God of the kingdom. Paul, in Philippians 3, seemed to indicate that I may obtain into the resurrection of the dead. I think his idea was, I can be as close to perfect when I'm resurrected before I die. That should be our pursuit, is to walk with God. And by the way, again, God wants us to do this because it is the most worthwhile thing you can do with your life. And the greatest thing you can do to invest in all of eternity. When we look back, it'll be like, oh, if only I could have gotten this in my head earlier so I could have served God better before I started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the good things you give us. And you give us them to enjoy. And we don't argue with that. But you don't give them to us to run our lives by. You call us to take up our cross and follow Jesus. That is a lifestyle of saying no to things we'd rather be doing. And doing things that don't come naturally because you have told us. And you have illustrated through the life of Jesus how we are to live. And Lord, you've commanded us over and over and over again how dangerous pleasures are and how constant the fight is. Lord, help us not to be serving our old master. Help us to be living soberly, righteously, and godly today and through life until Jesus returns for us. We pray this in his name. Amen.